So let me read Revelation chapter 8. I'll read all the whole chapter, 13 verses. So when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. The angels took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, hurled it on the earth, and there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightnings, and an earthquake. Then the seventh angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel blew, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that became bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an angel that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels." So that is chapter 8. But as there's kind of a break in action. That's where we've been over the past 3 weeks. We've been kind of looking at chapter 7 and then answering some questions that have come up. When we look at the... So in verse 8, all of a sudden, it kind of picks up the scene. It says, when he opened the seventh seal. So in order to go back and see the six seals, of course, are in chapter 6. One of the things that we have seen, and this is where we're going to start tonight, is the how this influences the world. And that's one of the things that we constantly have to remind ourselves, is especially as we move on, this is influencing kind of the globe, the entire world. This isn't kind of one area or the other. I mean, this is affecting the entire world, which we can see that now, especially coming out of COVID. Something that happened in China literally shut down the entire world, because the entire world, if we like it or not, this is the world we live in, is connected with one way or another. And so when you look at some of these, and some of these numbers, I'm a number person, I like math, so this kind of interests me with how much these seals have impacted the Earth's population. And when you start looking at this, it's really interesting, and this all plays into what we'll see tonight. So currently, if we were to say, okay, if the seals were to start right now to this day, currently, there is 8.1 billion with the B people living on this planet. So when you look at the first and second seals, of course, the first seal is the increase of wars. The second seal is the increase in violence. And again, these are my estimation, because when you look at what's going on right now with the wars going on in the world right now, the conflict revolving Israel and Gaza, there has been 32,000 people that have died in that conflict up to this point in time, which is about 5% of the population of Gaza. The war in Ukraine is actually a lot less, but it's not good. It's around like 15,000 people have died in that conflict up to this point in time. And so these are my kind of estimates that if you look at the modern day wars, what's going on, and let's just double that. So if the population, 5% of the population in Gaza died, let's just double that to be about, 10% of the world's population in the first two seals dies, which is around 810 million people. So then all of a sudden that cuts the population of the world down to 7.29 billion people still living. Now that's the first two seals. The third seal is what? The third seal is the starvation, the bread and the wheat and so forth. So again, some people will die from that because most people will die from not so much starvation, from famine. Sorry, I used the wrong. So there's people that die from that. But the fourth seal is when we come to the next big thing where it tells us that 25% of the world's population dies. And it's because of all those things that are listed in there. And so again, if you do the math, you take 7.294 billion, 25% of that. So then you drop the population down to 5.4 billion people. So then you get into the sixth seal, which is, what happens in the sixth seal? The fifth seal, of course, is the question of the martyrs. The sixth seal is great earthquakes. You have all these natural disasters that are happening. Earthquakes, the sun turns black like sackcloth. Again, it's not, the sun just doesn't go away and stop shining. It just becomes a little less. And the moon, of course, the blood moon and the stars, the meteor shower and so forth. And so you have these natural disasters. Again, when you look at, I did some figuring out, in 2023, 86,000 people worldwide died with natural disasters. So again, let's just double that and say, okay, this is going to increase, and that's what this whole happened. Everything's increasing. Wars are increasing. Violence is increasing. Famine is increasing, and so forth. So at the end of all these six seals, there is only about 67% of the population that is still left here on this planet. With again, these are not, the only one that we know for sure is the fifth seal, but the rest of them are just kind of my estimation. And I look at today's figures and kind of just estimate what's going to happen again. 67% of the population is left from that 8.1 billion people. Again, that's if these happened today and we had the current population of the world today. So that's kind of, again, how this all plays out, especially when we get into the trumpets. And well, of course, we'll see even more things happening with the population. But it is interesting. The other interesting thing that I learned is, do you think the amount of people that die every single year, is it increasing or decreasing? Increasing. It is increasing. In fact, when you look at statistics, again, you can look at the numbers, they figure this all out, someone figures it all out. So in 2018, 2019, it was right around 50 million people that would pass away, but you would have over 100 million babies born. So that's why the world's population keeps increasing. It's interesting, once you hit 2020, there is a huge jump in the amount of deaths. It jumped up to 63 million. 2021 jumps up to 69 million. 2022, 67 million, and then 2023 actually has decreased to about 61 million. But again, you have over 100 million babies that are born every year. So that's why the population keeps increasing more and more. So just again, if you're a numbers person, that might fascinate you. But just some things to think about as we go through is the seals. Like, and that's what we were looking at last week when we looked at that question of, that the great multitude and that phrase tribulation, and what does that mean? And that the oppression or persecution or affliction. And how that word, so many times we have this mentality in our head that this is, we just use that term for what's going to happen in the end times. But then when you actually look at, and when you did that word study last week and went through that, those times, you see that word is used over and over again. But Jesus says, you know, if you're going to be my followers, you're going to face tribulation. You're going to face affliction. You're going to face persecution. And so what happens is all of a sudden, once these seals start, there's affliction, there's tribulation, and then all of a sudden it ramps up. And then the trumpets we're going to look at tonight ramps up even more as this tribulation, as this affliction, as these hardships, and those are all words that word is translated as. And so let's dive in here to Revelation chapter 8. Again, as the seals were broken, there is this increase of hardships and difficulties upon this earth. And then all of a sudden, at the end of chapter 7, the sixth seal is broken. The end of chapter 6, the sixth seal is broken. The beginning of chapter 7, all of a sudden the angel is like, whoa, time out. There's this break in the action because we have to seal whom? The servants of God. That's in chapter 7, verse 3. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the forehead of the servants of our God. And again, those are the ones that are still, those are ones still here on this earth, and we all see that, especially when we get into chapter 9, that the sealing of these servants, there are certain trumpets or certain plagues that do not affect them. But they're still here, just like in Exodus. There are certain plagues that did not affect the nation of Israel. But then we see this great multitude up in heaven. So the 144,000, again, that's more symbolic, are here on this earth. The great multitude is in heaven around God's throne. And they're praising God, and that's what we looked at last week, that they are there praising God and worshiping God. And then we come to chapter 8, when it says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for how long? Half an hour. In our culture today, if there is 30 seconds worth of silence, people start getting antsy. This is kind of a dramatic pause, if you want to say. Because as there is silence going on and everybody is still, all of a sudden, in a real sense, it's like when you go to a play and they're doing like a stage, switching out the scenes, props and so forth. That's kind of what's happening here in this scene here. There's silence in all of heaven as heaven begins and as preparations are begin to happen so that the next scene, which will be the trumpets, begins to unfold. And so John tells us in verse 2 that there are how many angels there before God? Seven. And as these angels are there before God, referring to the throne of God that we see us all back in chapter 4, the throne of God, each angel is given what? A trumpet. Again, in the first century, trumpets were used for what? To announce. When the king came to town, it was announced. The Old Testament the same way. God told Moses to build trumpets, and they were to use these trumpets as a way to signal, it's time to get up, pack your house, it's time to move, or to signal kind of movements. We don't typically do that with trumpets nowadays, but especially in like Civil War time and older wars, who was the signal person? The bugler or the drummer. And then the flag person as well. They kind of worked all together. That you would have bugler more for the cavalry, because it's hard to take your drum on a horse. But it'd be a lot easier to carry your bugle. Whereas in a lot of times in Civil War, you would see that drummer go going, and it was the drummer that kind of signal and the flag bearer that signal where the troops were supposed to go. And that's how the trumpets are used here, that announcement that as they and receive, as they blow their trumpets, and as one angel after another angel as another angel, it's that announcement, here comes something else. Here comes another plague. Here comes another hardship or difficulty. But we also see another angel, referring to an angel that's not one of these seven. And what is this angel doing? Standing at the altar, he has a golden censer. And that golden censer, of course, is that the incense. And what is that incense?
Prayers
of the saints. And again, depending on your English translation, some English translations will say, verse 4, the smoke of the incense together with, in other words, when you look at the Hebrew, it's kind of the question is, okay, is this angel burning incense and then adding the prayers of the saints to, or is the incense symbolic of all the prayers of the saints? And that's why, depending on the English translations, we'll say the smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints, or the smoke of the incense, the prayers of the saints of God. Old Testament temple, that's what they would carry the censer with the fire, and they would have the altar of incense. And again, it's the same mentality. Symbolic is not more incense you burn, the more God's going to pay attention to you, but it's symbolic of our prayers going up to God. And that's what the smoke was symbolic of. And here the same thing. The symbolism of this angel is that our prayers are a sweet-smelling aroma to God. He is caring. God is a caring Father that loves His children when His children pray. And then verse 5. The angel takes that censer. Again, it's kind of the incense, fills it with fire from the altar. And what does he do with it? He hurls it on the earth. And what happens? So if this is symbolic of, if you want to say, the prayers of the saints, then he fills it and he throws it on the earth. It really is, and you go back to the fifth seal, the martyrs asking the question, God, when are you going to avenge, hold the people accountable for our deaths? In a real sense, this is a part of that answer. God takes the prayers, fills it with fire from the altar, and dumps it onto the earth. And now God is going to hold non-believers responsible for how they treated his children. Here's an interesting question. According to that verse that we just read, who or what is the source of these plagues that are going to come from the trumpets? Where do they originate from? He takes it in heaven and he dumps it onto the earth. So where is it originating from? In heaven. And again, when you go through this, it's so, even going through the seals, it is so easy to think, man, this world is spinning out of control. This world, like the pain and the suffering and the hardships and the tribulation that people are experiencing on this earth, it's just is out of control. And you'll see that things will start to ramp up more and more. But we have to keep in mind that ultimately, who's in control? God's still in control. God is allowing these things to happen. These are happening because, as we go back to the beginning of chapter 4, let me show you the things that must happen. These things are all according to God's plan and the nothing that we see. This isn't like, oh my goodness, this is happening and God's up there and like, oh, I didn't realize that was supposed to happen. This is God's is sovereign. He is in control of this whole scene as it plays out. And it's originating from Him. And as we go through, and we'll start to go through the trumpets, as we go through these trumpets, we have to keep in mind, this is one, again, one reason why we spent some time before we started the book of Revelation, we spent some time in Exodus. of how the parallels between what's happening with the nation of Israel in Exodus, with the Israelites and the Egyptians, and what's happening with the servants of God, God's people, and the unbelievers in this world, and how this all plays out. There's these parallels. And we'll see that, especially as we go throughout with what's happening with these trumpets. And so the first trumpet we see in verse 6. So the seven angels have the seven trumpets, and they prepare themselves, and where they get their trumpets up and ready to toot their horns here. The verse 7, the first angel sounds, and what happens? Hail and fire come. And basically what it is it's a severe thunderstorm with hail, because you think of the fire and, of course, the lightning. If you've ever seen lightning strike a tree, it can start a forest fire. If you've ever experienced that lightning hitting your house, it can burn your house down. There is one of the shows I enjoyed watching growing up. Well, several years ago, was called Mythbusters. Anybody remember that show? Yeah. They would do these science experiments to disprove the myth. One of them was, you know, can your cell phone really blow up a gas station? So that was one of those things. Even nowadays, you'll see on the gas pumps, you do not use your cell phones. And that was one of the myths. Will it really blow the gas station up? And they disproved it and said, no, you can't. And so then became the question, why do they tell you not to talk on your cell phones when you're pumping gas? Does anybody know why they tell you not to do that?
So you pay attention,
exactly. It's not so you can blow the gas station up, it's so that you don't fuel all over. Same thing they did with cell phones with airplanes. Because for a long time, the pilots and if you've ever flown, they said, please turn off cell phones and put it on airplane mode, because it will disrupt our navigation system and we may end up somewhere we don't want to end up. No, they disproved that. So then came the question, well, if that's not true, then why do they tell you to turn your cell phones off? Does anybody know the reason why? Because when you have 100 people packed and everybody's talking on their cell phones, that would be chaos. They want you to pay attention, especially taking on and off. They want you to be paying attention to what they have to say. One of the myths that they did was with lightning. And one of the things that they said was human beings cannot replicate lightning because of the amount of power and force lightning is. And so they did this myth. I forget exactly what the myth was, but they went to San Francisco, where this humongous tower was, where they were able to, I think it was a tenth of the power of lightning, they were able to replicate it. And he said, if we can prove that this myth is true by this, then when lightning comes, it will really be true. So, and I forget exactly, but lightning is, if you are struck by a lightning, or if something is struck by a lightning, or a tree is struck by a lightning, it is very, very dangerous. And that's what's happening here. There's this severe thunderstorm. It's mixed, according to verse 7, the first angel sounded the trumpet, there came hail. Hail in of itself, very destructive. People talk about softball-sized hail. If a softball-sized hail falls from the sky, hits your house, hits your roof, what's going to happen to your roof? It'll be gone. Pea-sized hail. You ever seen, especially down south, cars that have been in hailstorms? A pea-sized hail. It doesn't take much to dent your vehicle. So you think about that. This violent thunderstorm that then you have this, add on that is the hail. It's mixed with blood. It's probably not literal, that is sense of blood, but it's probably more just than you think of severe thunderstorms and the sky and how it's kind of that blood red, like all the colors. That's probably what it's more referring to. It was hurled down on the earth. And what happens when this severe thunderstorm with hail happens on the earth, what happens? A third of the things are burned. The third of the earth is just destroyed. And that's what, when it says there, so it's heard that on the earth, a third of the earth was burned up. And then it looks like, and then it lists things. So within that third of the earth, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the grass within that third of the earth is destroyed, is burned up. And the reason why we can say that third of the earth is burned, and within that third of the earth, you have the trees burned and all the grasses burned, is because grammatically that's how it plays out. It's not referring, it's not saying a third of the earth is burned, and then in addition to the third of the earth, then the third of the trees worldwide, it's the third of the earth is destroyed, and within that third of the earth being destroyed, there's a third of the trees that have been burned, and all the grass in that third of the earth is gone. Again, severe devastation. Second trumpet sounds. What happens then? The seas turn to blood. How much of the seas? A third of the seas. And we'll see this over and over again. The third. And we'll kind of go through this and answer, you know, why is it a third? And there's some reasonings behind that. But the third of the seas are turned to blood. When you think, again, parallels between Exodus and Revelation, what was the first plague in Exodus? The rivers turned to blood. Here we have the third of the sea turned to blood. And what happens with the result of that? The third of the marine life dies. Of course, the fish do not do well in blood. What else happens? The third of the ships are destroyed. And so you have all of a sudden the commerce on the oceans are disruptive and they're then wiped out. Even in first century, they didn't know about, if you want to say, the United States and North and South America, because they didn't cross the ocean until what year? 1492, when the Columbus sailed the ocean blue. That's the only reason why I remember that year. So. But that was when Europeans got here. Now, Native Americans were here way before that time. Vikings were here, and so, yes. Yeah. So, all that to say, but in the first century, they didn't know, at that point in time, the Roman Empire did not know about this area. So when you're thinking of, so they knew commerce, they knew shipping, they knew, especially around the Mediterranean Sea, they knew how to do all that. And so that was a big deal, that a third of the ships would be destroyed because of that. Again, seas turn to blood, the third of the marine life in that time is destroyed, and the ships are destroyed. The third trumpet sounds, and what happens then? Contamination of the fresh water there. You see that in verse 10. The third angel sounds his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky, and on a third of the rivers, and on the springs of water. You think of springs of water, that's your drinking water. Especially in first century Israel area, arid climate, you were dependent upon streams of water. You think about Laodicea, they didn't have water. They had to pipe water in from fresh springs. And so this is the fresh water supply, the rivers, the springs of water, they are contaminated because what happens, verse 11, what this thing falls out of the sky, and what is the name of this star? Wormwood. Does anyone know what wormwood? Bitterness. It's a plant, yeah. And it turns the water bitter. Now, in our mind, we're thinking, whoop-de-doo-dah, just go out and get a filter type deal. We don't always have the best water, but But again, the debate with all these trumpets is this, is what is taken literally and what is taken symbolically. So literally we know this, fresh water supply is contaminated, and we know that how does God contaminate that, or how does this happen? Because it turns to bitter, it becomes undrinkable, and we'll look at that here in a few minutes, why we know this becomes undrinkable. How does God do this? Is it through this giant meteor coming down from the sky and hitting some fresh water and that's how he does it? I mean, that's the part that there's a lot of debate about. Is that literal, or is this more symbolic? The same thing with when you take out like the second trumpet, something like a huge mountain with all of blades is thrown into the sea, and all of a sudden the sea turns to blood, or a third of the sea turns to blood. Is there literally a giant mountain coming down and doing that? Or is that more symbolic of saying, well, that God's allowing this to happen? That's some of the debates that happen with this. But we know the results are to be taken literal. So yeah, so all I have to say is, how does the fresh water through the fresh water? Again, there's people that be like, oh, if this giant meteor hits this particular river, then this is how it all plays out. And I'm not saying that those are wrong questions to ask, but there's people on both sides that are like, well, I think that may be more symbolic. Well, I think that's more literal. But we do know the result is to be taken literal. How this all plays out, there is still a lot of questions with that. But it turns it bitter. And the reason why we know that it becomes undrinkable is because of what happens in Exodus chapter 15. So the water, as they leave, and they cross the Red Sea, they get to the waters of Meriah and Elim. Of chapter verse 22, that Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. That's a huge deal. Does anybody know about how many days a person can survive without water? About 3 days. But if you're active, that's legit in the sense that, like, a lot of times towards the end of people's lives, like, they're not eating, they're not drinking, and they do linger sometimes for weeks. But typically they say if you're active, and even if you're especially wandering in the desert and you go without water for 3 days, you're in trouble. Verse 23, when they came to Morah, they could not drink its water because it was what? Bitter. And so it had nothing to do with taste. It was more, this was contaminated. This was not something in water that you drink. That's why it was called Morah, to tell people, don't drink the water there. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. Now, did that stick cause that water to become fit to drink?
No.
It was just a stick. Exactly. But God supernaturally used that stick to show the people, listen, I'll provide for you. And that's there the Lord issued a ruling instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. And so you have, again, that word all throughout, we call it wormwood, but that word all throughout Scripture deals with undrinkable water, contaminated water, or a contaminated person. A lot of times the Proverbs will use that word, meaning a person that is ungodly, that you don't want to be around. All I have to say is that's what's happening here is, again, there's a lot of debates about how this is all going to play out. And that's for you to read and research and you can go down those rabbit trails if you want. But as they happen, we know for sure that this is how things, if you want to say, the result of the trumpets. And so the third trumpet, we have the fresh water supply, a third of it being contaminated. We get to the fourth in verse 12. The fourth trumpet, what happens when the fourth angel blows his trumpet? The third of the sun is struck, the third of the moon is struck, a third of the stars, third of them turn dark. And again, all throughout here we have seen a third, a third, a third, a third. Does anybody take any wild guesses of or any thoughts on why God would only strike down a third? There's a reason why. And this is, again, we forget sometimes when we look at, man, there's all this chaos going on. There's all this hardship, this pain, suffering. And we forget sometimes we got to ask the question, well, why? Why is God doing this? And those are some questions to think about here. And we'll get to those. Fourth trumpet, sun, moon, stars darken. And here again, it's a third, a third, a third. But that also, it kind of gives us an indication at the very end of verse 12, a third of what? It was without light. A third of the day, a third of the night. Again, it has this understanding of when the sun, moon, and stars are darkened, and how again, there's debate about what that all means and how this all plays out and so forth. But at some point in time, all of a sudden, there becomes darkness. Third of the day is dark. Third of the night is dark. And again, you go back to the plagues, and you go back to the plagues, and you think about the plague where when there's darkness in the land. So dark that, again, you think you go back to the plagues and you see that darkness only affected what part of the land of Egypt? The Egyptians. The land of Goshen, where the Israelites lived, sun was shining. And all throughout Scripture, darkness is always seen as symbolic of, sin, of this separation from God. You think about when Jesus is upon the cross and there is darkness in the land for how many hours? For 3 hours. That's why the traditional Good Friday service usually is from noon to 3. It marks those 3 hours of darkness. Jesus was on the cross from 9 to 3, but we mark the 3 hours of darkness. And you have this scene where darkness is covering in the Israel and the Egyptians. Darkness was covering the land, and when Jesus is dying, darkness is covering the land. It is a sign of God's judgment. It is a sign of sin. It is symbolic of even of death. And again, there's reasons why God does these things. These aren't just things that are happening willy-nilly and just be like, oh, we're just seeing all these things play out. That these are all, again, that question, where do all these things originate from? From heaven. God's in control over all this time. He's the one orchestrating all this. He's the one that is saying now and so forth. He's the one that is allowing these things to happen. And then we ask the question, and you think about the Exodus, and we think about the plagues upon Egypt. Why did God send the plagues upon Egypt? What was the main purpose of those plagues? Does anybody remember who he was? Because the Egyptians, who did they worship?
Everything
under the sun, including the sun. They thought that the sun was God. They thought Pharaoh himself was God. They thought that Nile River was God. They thought everything that was God. And God showed him, and again, that's one of the things that when Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, the famous words, let my people go. The Lord, Yahweh, has shown us. He wants us to go out into the wilderness and to worship him. And Pharaoh says, I don't know, who in the world is Yahweh? I've never heard of him before. And then Moses says, well, you're about ready to experience who Yahweh is. that he's gonna show you. And that's why it was a God declared, if you want to say, God declared war upon the Egyptian gods and said, you worship the sun, you worship Pharaoh, you worship the Nile, I am greater than all of these gods. But not only that was it to show and to prove the Egyptians who God was, it was also to show who Yahweh was to the Israelites, that he can be trusted. Because there were times, again, when certain plagues affected the Egyptians and certain plagues did not affect the Israelites. And so you think about the one with they had hail and so forth in the plagues. And you think about the one time, all of a sudden, Moses goes and says, hey, this plague's coming. And there were people, even Egyptians, who brought their cattle into the barn, not outside, into the barn, because God said this plague was coming. And their cattle were saved because they obeyed. Same thing with the Passover, the final plague, the death of the firstborn son. Everybody's going to experience it, but there's a way to escape. If you take the blood of an innocent lamb and put it on the top of the doorpost and the side of the doorpost, and when that death plague angel comes to that house and sees the blood of the lamb, what will that death angel do? It will move on. It will pass over that house, and every single person within that house will be saved. If an Egyptian heard that and did it because he was trusting in what God said to do, then his house would have been saved. Israelites the same way. But let's say if the Israelites are like, no, what? No, not going to do that, God. Yeah, no, I don't really want to mess up my door frame tonight. Well, if the death angel comes to that Israelite home and doesn't see the blood of the lamb, they will not be saved. The reason why God sends these plagues is to show the Israelites and the Egyptians who he is, that he is the great, almighty, all-powerful God that is worthy of worship. And will not just worship in the sense of singing and worship of dedicating their lives to the fallen. Which is why when Pharaoh kicks them out, there are Egyptians that go with the nation of Israel to Mount Sinai. So if that's the reason why God sends the plagues upon Egypt, then why will God send these plagues upon the entire world? To show them that he's God. To show people, to get them to the point to say, listen, God's trying to get your attention. God's trying to get you to realize that creation is not God, that you are not God, that you cannot run from God, that he is the almighty, all-powerful, sovereign God over all. And the purpose of all this is a warning, and to say, repent, turn from your wicked ways. But will people repent in Revelation? Will unbelievers, will they ever get to the point where they will repent? Some will, but the majority, no. We saw this verse back at the end of the seals. At the end of the seals, we have this increase of natural disasters. And these last several verses, we didn't spend much time looking at these verses, but we'll see verses like this over and over again. That as these things, as this destruction comes, as these hardship comes, as things start amping up more and more and more, and again, the whole purpose of this is God's trying to get people's attention and saying the end is coming. Wake up, repent, put your faith and trust in me. Verse 15, then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free. So this is, so that pretty much all that John says there is everybody on the earth, doesn't matter who they are, rich, poor, it doesn't matter. They hid in the caves among the rocks of the mountains. So everybody becomes cavemen. Okay, cave people. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. All of a sudden, the world realizes, God's behind all this. Hide us. and from the wrath of the Lamb. Verse 17. And we'll talk about the word wrath. Don't get too caught up about that. In the weeks ahead, we'll talk about that. For the great day of their wrath, referring to God and referring to the Lamb, has come. And then they ask this question, who can withstand it? And of course, the very next verse deals with the angels being, whoa, time out. We got to seal God's servants with their forehead. And of course, the book of Revelation answers that question, who can withstand it? Is those servants of God who are victorious, who are conquerors, who make it to persevere to the end, who are overcomers. And they are the ones, because they have that hope of the new heavens and the new earth. But all throughout this, God is trying to wake people up, to get their attention. It's the same as so true even in our lives. Why does God discipline His children? He loves us. And what's the purpose of discipline?
To get us back.
The church discipline. Matthew 19. Why, if you see your brother or you see your sister in sin, you're supposed to go talk to them. Why do you want to go talk to them? To get them back and say, listen, living in a life of sin is wrong. We need to come back and start following God. And again, if they don't listen to you, then you're supposed to take, you know, two or three witnesses, because that was part of the Old Testament law that you, but by two or three witnesses, that's kind of explains the truth. And then if they still don't listen to you, then you take them before all the elders of the church. And then if they still don't listen to you, then you, as Jesus, you kind of treat them as an unbeliever. Not in a sense you kick them out and say, we don't want nothing to do with you. But again, we explain the gospel of Jesus to them. We pray for them. We keep telling them about the gospel of Jesus to try to have them come back in that right relationship. Because that's what it's all about. When God disciplines us, God is trying to bring us back to get rid of the sin in our lives and bring us back into that relationship with Him. And the same is true, is why is God allowing these hardships to fall upon this earth, is to wake people up. But the sad reality, as you go through the book of Revelation, the majority of the people on this planet will not wake up. Does anybody know how many, out of the 8.1 billion as we close tonight, does anybody know how many out of those 8.1 billion people in the world, the percentage of people who are believers in Jesus Christ or claim to be believers in Jesus Christ? About 10%. I mean, that's incredible when you think about that. But even in America, where our world is moving way beyond a Christianity and so forth, but whenever there's a natural disaster, what usually, all of a sudden, especially in America, all of a sudden, it's well, we got to pray. We got to turn to God. And again, that's what's happened here, is God is trying to stir in people's hearts, to wake them up, to realize there is a God, the Almighty God, and you need to repent, to turn from your sin, and to turn to Him.